Buenas noches, hermanos y hermanas. ¿Cómo está? ¿Cómo está? Bien, bien. Bueno, bueno. Okay. Yeah, right. Yeah. Taco, yeah. Hey, all right, let's turn in our Bibles to Leviticus 5, if you would. We're going to try and get to the last section of these sacrifices that are introduced in the book of Leviticus. There are more that are mentioned as you go through the book, but these are the primary ones that we want to have an understanding of. And again, I really wanted to do this series once Lorenzo started his study on the book of Hebrews, and as we got closer to, you know, chapters 7, 8, 9, 10, that's when I really wanted to do this. So that's, you know, why I've been going through these, so that when we get done with these, you can see the whole sacrificial, well, the basic components of the sacrificial system. All of them are foreshadows or types that are communicating what Christ's ultimate sacrifice, the true ultimate sacrifice, did for us, so that we'll have a greater appreciation as we read through like books of, like the book of Hebrews. You know, we can kind of understand some of the sacrificial stuff that's being mentioned there. Hopes of that. And then the other reason I do this, and again, I'm just doing across the tops of the waves here, not real deep, is so that on your own, when you go back and read this stuff, and then when you're flipping through and reading your New Testament, that you might, you know, go, hey, I recognize this language here. So I've been trying to throw little bits of information out with some of these sacrifices, some of the protocols, shall we say, involved with sacrifices, so that you would see some of that language in New Testament where Jesus said certain things. And hopefully tonight I'll get a couple other examples for you to consider, you know, that are in the New Testament, things that are said that would help you correlate what we're going to read about and talk about tonight, beginning in Leviticus chapter 5, verse 14, and we're going to go through the first seven verses in Leviticus 6. And these are the trespass or the guilt offerings. Depending on what kind of a translation you have, that's what it'll usually say over these sections. Okay? So we'll begin in verse 14 of Leviticus 5. It says, "Then Yahweh spoke to Moses, saying, if a person acts unfaithfully and sins unintentionally against Yahweh's holy things, then he shall bring his guilt offering to Yahweh, a ram without defect from the flock, according to your valuation in silver by shekels in terms of the shekel of the sanctuary for a guilt offering. He shall make restitution for that which he has sinned against the holy thing and shall add to it a fifth part of it and give it to the priest. The priest shall then make atonement for him with the ram of the guilt offering, and it will be forgiven him. Now, if a person sins and does any of the things which Yahweh has commanded not to be done, though he was unaware, still he is guilty and shall bear his punishment. He is then to bring to the priest a ram without defect from the flock, according to your valuation, for a guilt offering. So the priest shall make atonement for him concerning his error in which he sinned unintentionally and did not know it, and it will be forgiven him. It is a guilt offering. He was certainly guilty before the Lord." Again, you know, I explained what that Hebrew word is in guilt, a psalm, and it, you know, and it's going to be translated both trespass and guilt in our text. So this is where we get the heading guilt or trespass offerings in your Bibles, okay? So I'm going to wait and do the next seven verses. We're going to break this down first. But one of the things, I'll kind of give you an overview of what we're going to look through tonight regarding these offerings, okay? These are going to be offerings that are on account of offenses that involved, well, I guess a good word to use is like injury, all right, or something like that, to either to God, the priest, or to another person. That's going to be verses 1 through 7 in Leviticus 6 are going to deal with things that a person does in regard to another individual. We'll get to those verses later on. Okay, so these are the ones that come with a fine. Okay, they're, you know, you add a fifth to it. With some of them they don't make mention of it. So you have to make not only an offering, but you have to make restitution. We're going to see that particularly in the verses in chapter 6. All right, the blood involved with all these going to be offered out at the bronze altar. Nothing's going to go into the tabernacle like we saw with some of the sin offerings. Okay, where they would go into the tabernacle, required if it was a sin against if a priest sinned or if the people, the congregation as a whole sinned, that blood had to go into the tabernacle and be sprinkled. If it was just a regular person or a ruler, a prince, that blood would be sprinkled at the altar, bronze altar of burnt offering. Excuse me, fumbling over some words here tonight. So there's all these differences, and as you're going through it, you know, instead of trying to drill real deep into all the details, whatever, just understand God's saying there's a value associated with things. Some things are deemed to be more costly than others, you know, or a greater degree of injury or hurt or transgression or whatever. All God's doing is saying there are issues, and I want you to be aware of them. And anytime you transgress against me or my house, that's really important, biggie to me, and that's going to require a more payment on your part. You know, but the whole thing is, in the sacrificial system, is God is saying sin comes at a high cost. That's all you need to really draw from this. It comes with a high cost, very high cost. So all of these are designed to drive that home in some form, okay? And so let's just take a look at our first, The victim in these, by the way, in these sacrifices here, 14 through 19, is a ram, okay? Notice it's got to be a male sheep, okay? A ram's usually what they call a male sheep. So it can't be a female goat, can't be a female lamb. It's a male ram. So specifically a male sheep, you know? And typically, if you do any kind of research, you're going to find where the rabbis or whatever say, well, it should be in its second year of life, the one that's offered. It doesn't really say that, but okay, things come into being, so they'll tell you that. And then they got this restitution with the shekels. You know, the priest gets to decide how much the valuation is based on the shekel of the sanctuary, which we'll get into that as well. So a ram. And then so last week I introduced to Isaiah 53, the verse that talks about Jesus being offered as a guilt offering, okay, specifically, and said that there's all these things involved with a guilt offering that you have to understand in the book of Leviticus that's being communicated as well in the offering of Jesus Christ. So there's the offering, you know, against God's holy thing, shall we say, all right? And then there's also the part where you sin against someone else, you know, deceptively take advantage of a brother or sister, okay, which is going to line out verses 1 through 7. And he deals with that issue, and he says, if you sin against your brother or sister, if you seek to take advantage of them, extort money, you know, lose a deposit, do whatever, lie about it, whatever, he said, that's, you know, you're doing that to me. You know, so we see language in the New Testament where Jesus says, if you did it to one of these, you did it to me, right? He's driving home concepts, see, that are present in the law that the Jews at that time, when he's saying these things, are going to resonate. This isn't just coming out of nowhere. So that's the value of going back and understanding some of these sacrifices and everything involved with them, because when you get into the New Testament, particularly in the gospel accounts, you'll see things said or done that will make sense why that, you know, that conversation took place or why Jesus responded the way he did. Last week, when I was before you, I gave you the example of, you know, you're supposed to, if a person adjures you to, you know, to testify to something you know about or that you know to be true and you don't do it, then there's a penalty involved with that. And I took you to Matthew 26 and showed you that the high priest, in order to finally get to the root, you know, of what, who Jesus was, make him declare it and try and trap him in blasphemy. He says, I adjure you by the glory of God. Tell us, are you the Son of God? See, that's right out of the law, right out of the stuff we've been looking at in Leviticus. See, so it's there, and you don't recognize if you're unaware of the Old Testament. It just kind of zooms by you without thinking, well, ooh, I see what's going on there, you know. And then Jesus, because he's not going to break the law, is totally honest and says, okay, you want to let me testify about what I know in this? Yeah, I am. And you said so. It's not like it was a shock to them when he said it. It was just their way of being able to finally use something against him. Okay, so these are just important things to understand, all right? And then just, you know, last week we talked about, well, I didn't talk much about it, but in the previous verses, chapter 5, you know, through 1 through 13, there was a breakdown for the classification of people's financial status. You know, if you couldn't afford to bring, you know, what was necessary for that sin offering or that guilt offering from a flock or a lamb or a goat or whatever, then you could go to two birds. If you couldn't afford two birds, you were really poor. All you had was grain in your household. That was about the most valuable thing you had. You still had to give up an ephah of grain, you know, which is, you know, 1/10 of an omer, which is what the Israelites collected in the wilderness of the manna to eat each day. So this is a day's wages, if you want, you know, a day's worth of whatever you're going to eat. And imagine being very poor and having to do that. You know, and you go back and look at, wow, if he didn't do it in a public adoration, or he accidentally walked across and something that was unclean, like a grave, or he touched a person that was unclean, not knowing it, you know, or a dead animal bumped into it, you know, whatever. Imagine what that would cost a poor person, a really, really poor person, how much that would impact them. So there's this idea of you need to be aware of your surroundings, and you need to be aware of the cost of transgressing. That's what God's driving home through the law, see? All right? All right, so let's start with these verses, you know, 15 through 19. If a person acts unfaithfully and sins unintentionally against the Lord's holy things, what are they talking about here? Then he shall bring his guilt offering, shall make restitution in verse 16, for which he has sinned against a holy thing, and shall add it to a fifth part of it and give it to the... Okay, the clue here is give it to the priest. The priest shall then make... So this is something that the priest is receiving. So this would be a clue for you to understand that what's being talked about here primarily are the things that were supposed to be brought under the law, given to the priest so that the tabernacle system could operate. This is stuff that was outside of the sin offerings you'd had to bring if you committed the sin. This would be the tithes and the offerings that were declared under the law. So if you go back real quick to Exodus 34. This is where one quick verse just tells you that this is what they were supposed to bring. And it was for the priests and for the operation of the tabernacle. Verse 26, Exodus 34, you shall bring the very first of the fruits of your soil into the house of Yahweh your God, Elohim, your manifold God. All right? All right, so here's what they're talking about here. If a person acts unfaithfully, that means that the word in Hebrew means that he's strayed and he's trying to cover it up. Kind of a bit, you know, it means, oops, I didn't do this intentionally, but uh-oh, I ate some of the first fruits before I gave some to God. Uh-oh. Or maybe he didn't bring the full quantity of the first fruit, right? Uh-oh. Okay, I'm trying to, the intention is he kind of realized, like, going to think about covering it, and nope. Again, notice I told you last week, too, the law has a lot of personal accountability involved in it. Honesty is required, right? Honesty is required. The same concept is true under the new, isn't it? You need to be honest before God. Nothing's changed, really. You know, what was the problem under the old covenant? People's honesty. What's the problem under the new covenant? People's honesty. You know, self-justification. So if you check this stuff out, I'm just giving you things to think about. You go and do a word search there in verse 15. You can check this stuff out for yourself. All right. So they don't bring the fullness of the tithe of the first fruits, right? So this is where they would understand that, recognize it. Now they got to come. They got to bring what they tried not to bring, and then they got to add a fifth to it, and they got to offer a ram, right, without defect. And now you notice there's no classification for financial ability. You're now just culpable, and you will find a way to get a ram, and you're going to pay this price for doing this. See? So they had to be aware of the law. They needed to be aware of the law. The Levites and the priests were supposed to make them aware. Now, that wasn't always well done by those guys, but they were still needing to be aware of the law. So notice, no exceptions here. Go get a ram. That's the only way out of this one. So, did the nation learn from that? Don't think so. Go to the last book in the Old Testament, Malachi. Keep your finger in Leviticus 5. If you're electronic, that's a quick pop back. But if you're in your written Bibles, keep your finger in chapter 5 of Leviticus so we can pop back. Chapter 3, verse 8. This has been read a lot over the years by guys that bring stewardship meditations. It says in verse 8, will a man rob God? How about defraud? Ooh, when we get into chapter 6, verses 1 through 7, there's a lot talked about defrauding. So that's literally what it's saying there in Hebrew. Will a man defraud God? Ooh. Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? What's going on here, Lord? Oh, in tithes and offerings, you are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation. See, that's what that's talking about there. If a person acts unfaithfully and sins unintentionally, you shouldn't be doing this intentionally, but if you did it, trying to cover up, realize, right. The Lord's holy things, and he shall bring his guilt offering, a ram without defect, according to the valuation in silver by shekels in terms of the shekel of the sanctuary for a guilt offering. All right. Then you have to make restitution. You got to bring what you tried not to bring, the whole thing, and then add a fifth to it. Costly. Error, wasn't it? Costly. All right. And then you get to make atonement. Now, here's the other thing you can see that happened in the Old Testament when you're reading. The priest had the ability to make the determination, right, of the value. Right? Okay, verse 15 again. A ram without defect from the flock, according to your valuation in silver by shekels, in terms of the shekel of the sanctuary, for a guilt offering. It's talking to the what the priests are going to determine the value. If you've got a crooked priesthood, both less than needed could be offered if the priest's going, oh, I'll look the other way for, right? Or they could be really crooked and require more of you and pocket it. Well, I fulfilled what God's supposed to get. I just got a little extra for me. It's tough everywhere, Lord, right? So these are things you can think about when you're reading this section, all right? And when you read through the rest of the Old Testament, you'll notice things going on within the priesthood and the people, and you go, oh, wow, this is exactly what God ordained, and this is what they're doing. No wonder things are so bad. Why the Lord's so smoked up, he's sending his prophets, okay? So, but if you don't have any idea of this, you kind of have an idea, but you don't really grab the value, you know, the full of that statement, if you're unaware of these offerings that were required, sacrifices under the law, and how people were trying to skirt it all the time, and yet still say they were fine before God. You can see why he got hot. Okay? So, that's if you sin against the holy things. That would be the tithe offerings that you're supposed to bring. Verse 17, now if a person sins and does any things which Yahweh has commanded not to be done, though he was unaware, still he is guilty and shall bear his punishment. Now this, to me, is talking about the context of how far back. I can't really tell you, but it's kind of laying it out. If you did something unaware, this to me seems like if a person sins and does not any of the things which the Lord has commanded not to be done, though he was unaware, this is a person who goes, ooh, they're unsure. Did I mix some of that with this over here? Kind of a guilty conscience type of thing. Well, just to make sure, I think I'll do this. Okay? There's kind of that involved in there. What's going on? Okay? And commanded not to be done. If you go, ooh, I wonder if I might have accidentally done that. Uh-oh. So they would go through the process there. Bring a ram. According to valuation, priest shall make atonement for his error, which he sinned unintentionally, did not know it, and it will be forgiven. This is kind of like, I'm not sure did I do right? Did I do wrong? So that's kind of where that's coming from. I hope that helps you with that. Just kind of give you an idea. So that would come into a person's mind if their conscience was eating on them. Maybe I did, as they're going back through thinking about something, oh, I think maybe, all right, So God says, okay, if your conscience is chewing you up, you think you might have done something not that you shouldn't have done, but you can't be certain, you're unaware, just bring her in. We got her covered. Okay? All right? So that seems to make sense to me, what's going on there. It'd be more to that, but that seems to be what's driving that, talking in context of which the Lord has commanded not to be done. So you can go back to all those sacrifices, kind of get an idea. Okay? All right? Let's go on to verses 1 through 7 of chapter 6 of Leviticus. Again, I'm just going over the tops of this, brethren. Just dancing over the top of it, okay? I want to see if I... Oh, one example in the New Testament I did want to share with you about this, not sure if you did something right or not sure if you did something wrong. You think you're okay, but not sure. Go to 1 Corinthians. Check this. See if this doesn't sound like something that a guy who is well-versed in the law would say, understanding the sacrificial system. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 3. Paul writing, inspired by the Holy Spirit. But to me, it's a very small thing that I may be examined by you or by any human court. In fact, I do not even examine myself, for I am conscious of nothing against myself, yet I am not by this acquitted. But the one who examines me is the Lord. See what's going on there? See how that kind of ties into what we just talked about? Right there. See? That's an example of what coming through from Paul's understanding of the law. Even though I'm not, you know, I'm pretty sure I'm okay, but I'm conscious enough, but maybe I, okay? There's what I'm getting at. It's right there. All right. Leviticus 6. Then Yahweh spoke to Moses, saying, when a person sins and acts unfaithfully against Yahweh and deceives his companion in regard to a deposit or security entrusted or through robbery, or if he has extorted from his companion or has found what was lost and lied about it and sworn falsely so that he sins in regard to any one of the things a man may do, then it shall be when he sins and becomes guilty that he shall restore. So here's your reparations, right? What he took by robbery or what he got by extortion or the deposit which was entrusted to him or the lost thing which he found or anything about which he swore falsely, he shall make restitution for it in full and add to it one-fifth more. Now, this is, to me, is not anything that says, nothing in here says he did it unawares, does it? It does not say that. Okay? If a person sins, acts unfaithfully against Yahweh and deceives his companion. Okay. So now we're going from public stuff to private one-on-one. So you know you got the Decalogue. Thou shalt love the Lord your God. You know, no other God before me. You'll go down, you know, number 4, remember the Sabbath, keep it holy. And it starts to transition to social transgressions, doesn't it? Man to man, person to person, right? So you see it in the law here, kind of playing out here in Leviticus 6. It's just talking about now, if somebody's given you something and entrusted it to you, and there's a myriad of examples that would crop into your mind of what this could be. Somebody could give you money that you need short term. Remember, not supposed to charge interest, but you go ahead and take it and just blow it, let's say, all right? And then he comes back to it, and then you make some kind of story up, or you just decide you're not going to repay it, you're going to rob him of it, okay? Or how about if you just decide you're in a tough spot, you need some money, and you decide to make an accusation against somebody. Hey, I gave you $300, or I gave you 3 shekels, and you never paid me back. Where's my 3 shekels? What? You never gave me. Yeah, I did. I gave you 3 shekels, man. Where is it? You owe me 3 shekels plus 20%. You know, that's going to be another 15 gerahs. Come on. Cough it up. See, that's somebody that could be extorting, right? You can see how somebody could take advantage of it on either side of the coin, so to speak here, no pun intended. But, you know, somebody could say, hey, I gave you and you never paid me back. And another person said, oh, you never paid me back for what I gave you and you never gave him anything. So you can see how all kinds of games could be played, right? Under the law, saying, this guy owes me. It's a bad thing, right? Bad thing. So, let's give you some examples in the New Testament. One you're going to be fully aware of. You guys remember Zacchaeus, right? Right? Let's go to Luke 19. And you'll see why he responds the way he does. If you have no knowledge of the Old Testament sacrificial system, you'll go, well, I wonder why he said that. I mean, it's okay to repay, but why 20%? One-fifth, right? Luke 19, verse 5. When Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for today I must stay at your house. And he hurried and came down and received him gladly. When they saw it, they all began to grumble. See, you were right, Dave. Everybody grumbles. Okay, saying, he has gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. This was a tax gatherer. Zacchaeus stopped and said, behold, Lord, half of my possessions I will give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will give back four times. So he's, you know, the law is 20%. He said, man, I'm going to go way beyond that, Lord. I'm going to go way beyond that. All right? So why did he even say that? Because he understood the law. Zacchaeus understood the law. And the law, if he defrauded anybody, you were supposed to pay him back plus 20%. He's saying, I'm going to show you. I'm willing to take the hit here, Jesus. I want to get my life straightened out before you. I will give back four times as much and half of my possessions, not just what I defrauded him. So you can see this guy's got a pretty good attitude about it. Jesus could have easily said, okay, let's take a little tally here. He didn't, did he? He said, nope, today salvation has come to this house because he too is the son of Abraham. Kind of cool, the mercy of Jesus here. He could have easily called for a tally, an accounting. He didn't, right? But it's there. All right. How about a deceitful use of things that belong to God? We talked about in chapter 5, maybe belong to somebody else. You guys would be familiar with this one. Go to Mark 7. Just show you some language in the New Testament. This is a deceitful use of something that's Corban. Remember I told you that Corban in the Old Testament is just a generic term for offering. It just means that which brings you near. Okay, in the days of Jesus, you know, with the Pharisees and such, they'd kind of played the system really well. They'd worked it really well. So in chapter 7 of Mark, verse 9, Jesus was also saying to them, you are experts at setting aside the commandment of God in order to keep your tradition. Boy, are people that way, aren't they? For Moses said, honor your father and your mother, and he who speaks evil of father and mother is to be put to death. But you say, if a man says to his father or his mother, whatever I have that would help you is Corban, that is to say, given to God, you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or his mother. Thus invalidating the word of God by your tradition, which you have handed down, you do many things such as that. See, so they've taken a good thing and they've twisted it, haven't they? And use it so they can say, oh no, I already promised that to God, so you can't, I can't help your mom and dad. Crazy, huh? So you can see the good and the bad of this being used, all right? Last one, look at Matthew 5. Remember, this is talking about chapter 6. If you robbed, extorted, you know, sworn falsely about something, someone has something against you about something that they gave you. Chapter 5 of Matthew. We'll go to verse 22. This is in the Beatitudes, right? Matthew 5, 22. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court. He's talking about going to the court, you know, where the Sanhedrin would be, but it would be based upon Levitical law, law of Moses. And whoever says to his brother, you good for nothing, shall be guilty before the Supreme Court, that'd be the Sanhedrin. And whoever says, you fool, shall be guilty enough to go into the fiery hell. Therefore, if you are presenting your offering at the altar, and remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and present your offering. Now you go back in chapter 6 where he says, when a person sins, acts unfaithfully, deceives his companion, goes through verse 4, extortion, you know, lost thing which he's found, lying about it, swears falsely. He shall make restitution for it in full and add to it 1/5 more. He shall give it to the one to whom it belongs on the day he presents his guilty offering. So who's he supposed to take care of first? Ooh, that problem I got with that other individual. I need to get that taken care of first before God's even going to accept my offering. See, so there's this desire for people to be honest, right? I got to take care of this problem. I know I deceived him. I know I, you know, the security entrusted me, the pledge, deposit, whatever it was, that I didn't follow through. I'm guilty. I need to fix that. Then I can go and get myself squared away with God. But God says, you're in trouble because you sinned against your brother or sister. It's the same as sinning against me. You can't just pay them back and all things are squared up. Nope, you still got me to take care of. And so they got to go get an offering. So you can see why Jesus is described, excuse me, in Isaiah 53 as a guilt offering specifically. Because he came not just to take the sins that we each committed against God, but he came to pay the price for what we committed against others. See, so it's so important when you become a Christian that you have to understand, not only are you being forgiven for your sins, but you are also forgiving those who sinned against you, because Jesus paid that price. He was the restitution, right? The reparation. So that's in the law. And that's a concept that's being communicated. And I'm confident that's why Isaiah, through the Holy Spirit, speaks that way about Jesus, uses specifically the guilt offering terminology, saying that this isn't just going to be about you and me, you know, like you and God. It's going to be about you, me, and everybody else that we've been doing one unto the other. We're going to fix this thing in a whole sense, holistically, so to speak. All right? Does that make sense, you guys? See? But you would not pick up these little things because you're unaware of what the law says and some of the things that it calls for. That's the richness and the beauty of doing study in the Word of God, brethren. These things come out, and then you start reading the New Testament, you go, whoa, did you see that? Did you see that? Now I know why Jesus said that. Okay? There's lots of other passages I could share with you, okay? So like I said, extortion could be when someone would claim they made a deposit with someone when they didn't. I mean, you can imagine all the fraud that could go on. And if you got a crooked leadership that's taking a bribe, this thing just comes completely apart, doesn't it? Just completely apart. And so what do we see with governments throughout history? They become corrupt and the whole thing just implodes. Same thing happened with God's system, setting up the law, right? Imploded on itself because people became corrupt. That's why it says in Hebrews, God finding fault with them, meaning the people, not the law. Law was good. Law was righteous. The law was holy. The people were the problem. Finding fault with them. And it was just to teach them, you guys, you're not going to be able to do this under law. Not going to work. I want you to understand that. You know, the horrible cost of sin and the price that has to be paid for it. But you're not going to be able to pull this off under law. But you better take a moment and appraise and value everything that Jesus did for you when you understand the law. You know, my wife and I were talking again the night before we came, and she said, boy, I'm so thankful we're not under the... I mean, you know, if you just go back and start reading Leviticus, we'll just start chapter 4. Just forget the consecration offerings that you bring with thankfulness. Just do the sin offerings and go through those and the guilt. You can just imagine where most of your livable income would be going if you weren't keenly aware of what was going on around you and your behavior and how that caused this break in this covenant, this fellowship with God. So again, that's another thing that he's trying to communicate. One last passage, and we're going to roll it up for tonight. And then next week, Mike said I could go ahead and take next week if I need to. We'll just do a general overview. And I think I got a graph put together by a guy that I trust who is recommended to me by Matt Hartford back in Virginia. Matt's a quality evangelist, preacher guy. Many of us have heard him at family camp. This guy taught Old Testament and Hebrew where Matt went to a Bible college. And this guy's pretty solid. And he's got some charts and stuff. And I'll see if I can put some of those together and bring them and give them to you as handouts. I'll give you a good way to remember these sacrifices we've looked at, and some of the things that they communicate. Okay? Psalm 69. A psalm of David, but we know it's really David kind of prophesying. Verse 1, "Save me, O Elohim, for the waters have threatened my life. I have sunk in deep mire. There is no foothold. I have come into deep waters and a flood overflows me. I am weary with my crying. My throat is parched. My eyes fail while I wait for my God, my Elohim. Those who hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of my head. Those who would destroy me are powerful, being wrongfully my enemies. What I did not steal, I then have to restore." Did you catch that? What I did not steal, I then have to restore. This is David saying, I am an innocent person paying the price. You know now when you go to John 15. Go to John 15. Who's really being spoken of here? Verse 22 of John 15. "If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would not have sin. But now they have both seen and hated me and my Father as well. But they have done this to fulfill the word that is written in their law." Look, he's calling the Psalms part of the law. "They hated me without a cause." So the context there is Jesus is saying, I'm going to have to pay the price, restore, for that which I didn't steal. Awesome. Awesome. Right? I mean, you can see these little nuggets all through the Old Testament. What I did not steal, I then have to restore. That's right out of Leviticus 6. Okay? So just want to give you some things to think about as you go forward when you're reading through the New Testament, the next go around. Watch for that language. Go back and reread the first six chapters of Leviticus every now and again just to kind of see what it was like. And I guarantee you're going to see things in a different light as you come across them in the New Testament. You're going to have a greater appreciation and value for the things that Christ has done for us. Let's close with prayer. Great God, we are thankful again for the depth, the richness of your word, for the things that you foreshadowed, you typed, you communicated through the physical so that we could make the proper correlation and appraisal and, yes, the value of the things that you have done for us in the offering of yourself, Lord Jesus. It's truly amazing that you have freed us from all that. You paid the price and you have said you paid it all. There's nothing that we need to pay. You just call us to be faithful to you, to believe you, to trust you, to walk and follow in the pattern, the example that you set for us, and to learn the lessons and the concepts that come from the law, and to constantly be in a state of appraisal of all things that have been given to us so that we will really, really marvel at what you have entrusted to us as your people. It's just amazing to me. I continue to be awestruck by how you've put this all together and brought it into the new covenant, and you are diligently desiring for us to fully understand that. So help us to treasure your word in our hearts, as David said. Really treasure it. Meditate upon it. Think about what you've done for us and give you the thanksgiving and the praise which you richly deserve. Please be with my brothers and sisters tonight as we depart from here. Carry us home safely. Grant us whatever days are ahead of us and the opportunity, if it should be your will, that we be gathered back together in midweek as Brother Lorenzo brings more information for us from the letter of the Hebrews, really a book rich in depth, an understanding of the Old Testament, the law, and all those foreshadows and types, and that we would be even more attentive in these classes as we grasp all the principles, the concepts, and the way that you're trying to communicate to us how great a price was paid, but how great a benefit we have received because of it. May you be glorified through your people. I ask this through you, Lord Jesus. You are the Christ. Amen.